Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. I appreciate the invitation to speak to you this morning, and I hope this lesson will be encouraging to you. And I want you to understand that this lesson is not just for you, but it's also a good reminder for me. The topic this morning we're going to be talking about is showing hospitality. And I was telling a brother yesterday at Ethan and Madison's wedding party, wedding reception, that when I first started in Pekin, Illinois, 10 years ago, before we had kids, we were active at having people over and showing hospitality. But then as you have kids and things get a little crazy, we kind of got away from doing that. And as a result, and I was saying that as leaders, whether we're elders or preachers, setting an example for a congregation, showing hospitality, when we stopped doing that as often as we used to, we began to see a decline of other people not doing that. And over the course of 10 years working with this congregation that I'm a part of, we have our ups and we have our downs, we have our active growing times, and we have the times where we kind of plateau a little bit. And right now, I would say we're kind of at a plateau right now. And as I was reflecting on, you know, what are some things that we can do to stimulate growth in our congregation, I got to thinking about the subject of hospitality. And so I want you to know that this lesson is, like I said, is not just for you, but it's also a lesson for me to meditate on and to put into practice. But why is hospitality so important? Well, let me begin with the question, how well do you know your brethren here in this building? How well do you know one another? How well do you know your brethren's physical and spiritual needs outside of what is put into the bulletin? Do you know your brethren well enough to know when they're struggling or they're discouraged or lonely and need your help and encouragement? Do you know your brethren well enough to know that if someone confronted you about a spiritual issue in your life, or if someone made a suggestion to help you grow as a Christian, do you know them well enough that you wouldn't immediately get defensive and think the worst about their motives? Do you have the kind of relationship with your brethren that you would feel comfortable sharing your personal struggles or doubts or even questions about the Bible? What kind of relationship do you have with your brethren outside of this building? It's been my observation that Christians will often worship together for many years and yet have only a shallow relationship with one another. And the reason I think sometimes is because we tend to be a little cliquish. We tend to spend most of our time with brethren who are related to us, or we've grown up with them, or we've worshiped with them for a period of time and have become good friends. And so as a result, when we come together, we tend to visit with one another. We talk to just those certain groups of people. Even outside of services, we might get together with just those certain groups of people. And what happens as a result of that is that members of God's family can begin to feel like outsiders. Others can fall through the cracks and get neglected. Feelings are easily hurt, and resentment and ill will may secretly be harbored against other members. And church discipline, or not church discipline, but hospitality is especially, I believe, important, is because church discipline can be ineffective because brethren don't feel a loss of fellowship. I've heard brethren say, I never really felt close to them, so good riddance, I'll be just fine without them. And so sometimes, because we're not as close to one another as we should be, the church is more susceptible to Satan's destructive schemes. And so how do we avoid this dangerous trend? Well, it's by spending quality time with one another outside of this building. And the best way to do that is, I believe, through hospitality. Now, I realize this may be a struggle for some of you. And if you're like me and my wife, we are introverts. And you're thinking, wow, you're a preacher. You shouldn't be introverted, right? Well, it takes some work. It takes some effort to get outside of my comfort zone and to talk to people and to get to know people that I don't know. very well. And so showing hospitality and bringing people into our home and trying to get to know people that we don't know very well really pushes us to get outside of those comfort zones. Now, maybe you have a personality that's more outgoing, and showing hospitality may be easy for you to do, and that's great. I would encourage you to keep doing that. But I wanted to talk about what the Bible says about the subject of hospitality and how we can use this to serve as a springboard for building deeper, more meaningful relationships with our brethren. And so let's first define, what is hospitality? Well, the Oxford Dictionary defines hospitality as the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. Now, the Greek word philoxena, translated hospitality in your Bibles, literally means lover of strangers. And the Greek dictionary Lewinidae further defines it as to receive and show hospitality to a stranger, that is, someone who is not regarded as a member of the extended family or a close friend. And so to put it all together, the biblical picture of hospitality is we need to learn to open our homes to those who are not part of your natural family and treat them as if they are. And sometimes that takes work. Sometimes that is what we have trouble doing sometimes. And so we need to work on showing those who are not part of our immediate family, our physical family, and treating them as if they are. And that should be easy, right, friends? Because we are God's family. Now, there's two attitudes that God warns us against having when showing hospitality to one another. First, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, Peter says that we need to show hospitality to one another without grumbling or without complaining. And let's face it, friends, we tend to complain about things that we don't want to do. There's many things that we can find to complain when practicing hospitality, such as it costs money, it takes resources, it can be inconvenient to us. We have to do extra work to clean the house and to cook for guests or even prepare guest beds if they're staying the night. It takes us away from other things that we normally like to do, like watching that sports show or that sports game or that TV show that we love to watch. And so rather than seeing hospitality as a duty or something that is burdensome, we need to remember how Jesus said in Acts 20 and verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you might be thinking, well, in what way does hospitality bring a blessing? Well, your guests are encouraged and blessed through your efforts. You are blessed through hopefully that newfound friendship that you have created with that person or people. And certainly God will bless you for your generosity and your sacrifice, as is taught throughout Scripture. But a second warning is that true hospitality does not expect reciprocation. In other words, if you invite someone over, don't be thinking, well, I invited you over, now you better invite me over in a certain period of time or else I'm going to be upset. Ever known someone like that? And sadly, I've heard stories of brethren who keep mental score sheets. You know, I had them over twice, but they've only had me over once. Or I served them mac and cheese, or I served them steak and potatoes, but they only served me hot dogs and mac and cheese. What's up with that? And sadly, some people hold grudges over these kind of things for years. And hopefully that is not the case here. But Jesus condemned that kind of mindset in Luke chapter 14 and verse 12, where Jesus said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now, let me just clarify here. I'm not saying that you can't have friends and family over to your house. Certainly not. I mean, we need to be diligent in doing that. But Jesus here, he's trying to redirect our focus from those whom we normally invite over to those who truly need our friendship and need encouragement. And in almost every congregation, there are widows, widowers, handicapped people, or others that we sometimes can overlook, whose lives can be made brighter, whose lives can be made lighter through your hospitality. And so the lesson here is the truly humble person serves without the expectation of reciprocation. And Jesus makes it very clear in verse 14 that when we give from a selfless and a loving heart, God will reward us in the resurrection. But I think it's interesting that the principle of hospitality is rooted ultimately in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verses 33 and 34, it says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And so what is the motivation for the Israelites to show hospitality? Well, he says, you were once strangers and sojourners. Now, you recall there was a time when Israel was traveling to the Promised Land, and the Edomites would not allow Israel to go through their land and, in essence, show hospitality. And God says, look, you've got people in your Promised Land who are strangers. Either they are proselytes or they are Gentiles. And you need to show them hospitality because you were once in the same situation. Now we read this and we think, okay, how does that apply to us today? Well, there was a time when you were once strangers outside of Jesus Christ, trying to make it on your own outside of God's family. But remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, that you were once strangers to the covenants of promise, having no home and without God in the world. But now because of the blood and the grace of Jesus Christ, he says in Ephesians 2 and verse 19 that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you've been brought into God's family. So we have a great deal to be thankful for, don't we, brother? And so God says, how can you ignore the plight of strangers in need when you yourself have been there? I mean, who among us has not been lonely and in need of companionship, generosity, hospitality, or kindness at some point in your life? Jesus says, you know what it's like to be there. And so therefore, you must show hospitality to one another, especially to those who are strangers. But I want you to go back to Leviticus 19 and verse 34. What is the main motivation for showing hospitality? And at the end of that statement, he says, I am the Lord your God. Now, what's interesting, that phrase, I am the Lord, is used 16 times in chapter 19 of Leviticus and 53 times in the book overall. Now, why does he say that? After every command. Is he saying it, well, I'm God, you have to do it? I don't think that's what he's trying to say here. Rather, he's saying, I am the Lord your God, therefore, you need to act the way that I do. You need to imitate my character and my behavior towards one another. And you notice the basis for imitating God's character is found in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that principle is repeated and applied then to hospitality in Leviticus 19 and verse 34. Now, I want you to notice how Jesus expounds upon this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 5 with me. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and all the passages on the screen are also from the English Standard Version. But in Matthew chapter 5, here on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has this pattern. You have heard it was said, but I say unto you. And what Jesus is doing is he's correcting how the Pharisees had perverted the law of God. And so he says in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is something that apparently the religious leaders are teaching. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, being perfect as God is perfect is more than just being pure. It's more than just trying to perfectly keep the letter of the law. But it's about imitating the character of God. And so if we will imitate our Heavenly Father, then we will love our enemy and pray for them, rather than slandering them or harboring resentment and hatred towards them. And if we will imitate our Heavenly Father, then we will be compassionate towards the sinner and try to introduce them to our holy God so that they can be saved. And if we are trying to imitate our Heavenly Father, then we will look for opportunities to do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith, as Galatians 6 and verse 10 says. And so my point is that showing hospitality is part of our heritage as God's people. It's rooted all the way back to the time of Abraham. And so therefore, showing hospitality is one of the means by which we can imitate our Heavenly Father. But let's look at hospitality in the New Testament. Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and let's read verses 30 through 37 as we look at the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, friends, we need to understand this story is not given to us in a vacuum. Jesus is responding to another of the religious leaders. And we see in verse 29 that there's this man who desires to justify himself and say to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Okay, we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he says, well, I don't know how to do that, Jesus. Who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus says, well, let me tell you. And so he says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30 that there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, can you believe that? A Samaritan. As he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And Jesus said, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You notice here that this Samaritan took care of the stranger and treated him as if he were his own brother or friend. In essence, he practiced hospitality. Now, in our minds, hospitality means bringing someone over to our house. But here in this story, hospitality means using whatever resources that we have available to help those who are in need, especially those who are strangers, whether they be someone that we don't know or brethren that we just don't know very well. But I want you to notice some things here. Hospitality required sacrifice. It took time. And I'm sure this man had plans and places to be and things to do. And not only did he sacrifice his time, but it took some expense. He told the innkeeper, whatever more he needs, I'll pay that. And it took a lot of effort. Think about that. He had to bind up this man's wounds, and then he had to pick up this man who was probably dead weight and put him up on his animal. And then, because the man's on his animal, guess what? He has to walk all the way into town, however many miles that might have been. And so basically, it took a lot of sacrifice to help this person. And yet, isn't that what Jesus showed us? That sacrificial love? That he gave up everything to help and to save us. And yet we have strangers all around us, especially those who are lost in sin. Do we act like the first two men and just walk on by? Or do we show them hospitality? Friends, we need to consider the story of the Good Samaritan as an example of how we are to treat our neighbor, whether he is an enemy or a friend. But turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 9. Here in the context, Paul is talking about how we as Christians need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. Someone whose lives are completely dedicated to God. And so someone might ask, well, how do we do that, Paul? Well, Paul gives us a whole list of practical applications on how to be living sacrifices. And we're just going to look at a few of those in our text here this morning. And so he begins in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. He says, let your love be genuine. Or your translation might say, without hypocrisy. In other words, don't let your love or affection towards one another be phony or fake. Let it be sincere, genuine, from the heart, because we love them as Christ loved us. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another out of brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. The Greek word translated be devoted in the New American Standard has the sense of having a strong affection or love for those who are members of one's immediate family. And so Paul says we are a family of believers. And we need to show that same kind of brotherly love that we have for our own immediate family and show it towards our brethren. But how do we show that kind of love? He says, give preference to one another in honor. In other words, we are to give preference to the desires and the needs of our brethren before we look to ourselves. And isn't that contrary to the world today? The world says, well, you need to look to yourself first. You need to look to please yourself and to serve yourself. And then, if you have time, then if you have money, then if you have resources, then you can go help somebody else. But let me ask you, do you budget for helping others? Do you make plans to help others? Or are we so focused on what we want to have and what we want to do that we say, well, I'm sorry, I just don't have time. I just don't have the money or the resources to help you. Paul says we need to give preference to one another. And then read in verse 11 with me, 11 through 13. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Literally, the Greek word translated practicing means to pursue hospitality. It also has the sense to seek after eagerly, to earnestly endeavor to acquire. And so are we eagerly and diligently seeking out opportunities to practice hospitality? And I emphasize that word eagerly because sometimes we have the attitude of, well, we have to. It's a duty. It's kind of like going to worship services. Yeah, I know it'll be pleasing to God, so I'll do it. I have to do this. Well, that's not the right attitude, friends. Are we eager to practice hospitality? Are we diligently seeking opportunities? That's what Paul's asking us. We need to be like Abraham, who rushed out to the three angels, thinking that they were men, and practically begging them to stay with him long enough so that he could wash their feet and give them something to eat. He was eager to serve them. Friends, you think about Lydia. After she was converted, she again practically begs Paul, please stay with me. Let me take care of your needs. We need to have that same eagerness to serve one another. Think about what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Again, the motivation behind hospitality is rooted in the Old Testament. He says, some have entertained angels without knowing it. You think about, again, the story of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18, verses 2 through 15. Or the story of Lot in Genesis chapter 19. Or Gideon in Judges chapter 6. They didn't know they were messengers of God. They said, hey, come, stay with us. Let us serve you. Now, I'm always asked this question, will we ever entertain angels today? And I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. I do think what's interesting is the word angel in the Greek can simply mean messenger. And so when we open our homes to gospel preachers, whether for a meal or if they need a place to stay the night, again, that's an application, I believe, of this passage. But I want you to consider the immediate context of this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, or Hebrews 13. If you recall, the original readers were undergoing persecution. Some had lost their homes, some had lost their possessions. They were tossed out in the street and taken by anyone that passed by. Some had lost jobs, and some were imprisoned and put to death for their faith. Now, of course, we know that when we undergo trying times, we become edgy with other people. We say things that we don't normally say. And the tendency is we tend to become more distant. We may even stop assembling with the saints, as was the case in Hebrews chapter 10, or spending time in each other's homes. And so what is the author's solution, especially in those times of stress and trials? He says, let brotherly love continue. How do you do that? Well, he says, by showing hospitality. And so if we know someone that is going through difficult times, showing hospitality is probably the best thing that you could do for them. Not just giving them a check or some food, but saying, hey, come on over. Let's spend some time together. Let's do some things that will help take your mind off the situation that you're going through right now. Remember in Matthew 25, Jesus said that showing hospitality to Christians in need, or strangers, is considered a personal service to him. He says, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And so in that sense, we may not be entertaining angels, but we are in essence hosting the Lord himself when we serve one another. And one day he will say to us, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, or for you from the foundation of the world. As he says in Matthew 25 and verse 34. And so having looked at what the Bible says on the subject of hospitality, I hope we can then see how hospitality can help us build deeper, more meaningful relationships with our brethren. And why is that so important? Well, hospitality enables us to be more aware of our brethren's needs and thus be ready to help them whenever there is an opportunity. Hospitality also enables us to know one another well enough to genuinely weep or to rejoice with one another, as Romans 12, verse 15 tells us. It enables us to be of the same mind and to live in harmony with one another. Romans 12 and verse 16. In other words, we're not second-guessing people's motives. We're not worried about what someone else is thinking about us because we know them. And we have a like-mindedness because we have spent time with each other. Hospitality also enables us to feel comfortable confessing our sins to one another and asking each other for prayers. James 5 and verse 16. And how many of you struggle with that? It's hard to admit. I'm struggling. I have sin in my life. And when we come together, we try to put on that good face. Yep, I got nothing going on in my life. Everything's great. And I hope that's true. I hope things are going well for you, physically and spiritually. But let's face it, we all face temptation. We all struggle with things from time to time, of a spiritual nature or a physical nature, and we need to pray for one another. And we need to tell people, I've got this going on in my life. And sometimes we're so fearful of what someone's going to think about us that we just hold that in and we allow fear to turn into anxiety, which then turns into depression, and sometimes we even leave the Lord. because we keep that to ourselves. And so if we are practicing hospitality and we know one another, we're comfortable with one another, and we trust one another, we're going to confess those sins to one another. We're going to be praying for one another and talking about our struggles and our cares. And as we know one another better and grow closer to one another, it helps us to have mercy on those who doubt and snatch someone out of the fire who is drifting from the faith, 2:22 and 23. And so it's absolutely crucial that we build deeper relationships with one another. Do you agree?
Amen.
And so in order for our Christian family to feel like a true Christian family, we need to be spending more time with each other outside of this building. Think about the example of the early Christians in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with some people. Is that what it says? No, having favor with all the people. They wanted to get to know one another, brethren. They wanted to spend time with one another. They wanted to help each other grow in Christ. They were even willing to sell their own property and their belongings to help the needs of their brethren. Now, let me just clarify that hospitality doesn't mean you need to host a big, fancy meal in your spotlessly clean house. I've got three kids, 7, 4, and 3, and it's a tornado every day. I mean, stuff everywhere. And my wife and I do our best after the kids go to bed to clean up. And when we have people over, we spend some extra effort to get the house clean, but it's never perfect. But let me just encourage you to just invite a few people over that you want to get to know better and have them over for a simple meal. Or you can just have snacks if you want. Or just say, hey, let's get together and talk. You know, we haven't got to talk for a while. Let's hang out for a little bit. You can invite people to your home for a singing or for a Bible study so that we can help each other grow spiritually. Or if that's difficult for you to have people in your home, just think of a place that you can get together and hang out. Let's go over to the restaurant over here. Let's go to the park. That's one of the things that we do in Pekin is we'll go over to the park after services on Sunday night. And during the summer, they have a band that plays, and we don't typically listen to the music. We just kind of talk. But, you know, we try to do that every other week or every week throughout the summer. And it's been great for us, you know, in building those relationships and getting closer to one another. And so my point is that hospitality doesn't have to be expensive. It doesn't have to be elaborate. But, friends, let's create opportunities to get to know one another better outside of this church building. Because the better that we know one another, the better that we will be able to support one another. And the more this body will grow. And so, this morning, by way of invitation, can we pray together with you about a matter in your life that needs attention? Do you need encouragement? Are you struggling spiritually with sin? Can we pray for you and pray for strength? Or maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you need to put on Christ in baptism and be added to the body of Christ and have that hope of eternal life. Whatever you need might be, once you come, I will stand and sing this invitation song.